Father, we thank you for another day to gather together and worship, to celebrate who you are, Jesus. We pray that you renew in us a sense of trust this morning as we look in your word. God, we need your spirit to do a great work in us, to continue and bring it to completion. God, to that end, we pray this morning, God. We pledge our allegiance to you in your name. Amen. It's a curious thing, the mannerisms that you find within a family, within a household. And you've seen it before, where a husband or a wife can finish each other's sentences. Or even within the siblings, sometimes you can see it's in the nuances of the way that they say a certain word, or the way that they gesture, or even in their walk. You've seen some siblings do that before, and it's just a curious thing to see how just spending time with each other in relationship, you take on each other's mannerisms. You emulate each other to some degree. And I've seen that in my kids, where you've heard the term, you're your father's son. You know, you're your mother's daughter, those type of things. And I've seen it recently as I try to get into the family vehicle, and I try to squeeze in there, and I'm like, have to pull up the seat all the way back because my daughters have been driving and they're their mother's daughter. It'd be way up close. My son has been not have his license yet, praise the Lord. But we've been driving go-karts and I can see him navigating and in processing, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he looks way too much like me right as we're doing that. And so as our kids have been getting their licenses, my older two, most normal parents would bring their kids to a parking lot. Wide open spaces, not very many cars or anything. I'm not normal. I bring my kids to the cemetery. I don't suggest you do that, but this is where I take them to the cemetery. I pull in and we exchange seats. And one of the first things out of my mouth is usually something along the lines of, you get this right or else this is going to be you 6 feet under, right? But no, for real, I do like to take them to a cemetery because, think about it, stay with me. There's these straight narrow paths, these little alleys that they have to get through, and they have to navigate their way around the tombstones and trees and stuff like that. And they're learning depth perception as they go through the cemetery. And they're checking their blind spots. They want to see that they don't hit anything to the right and left. And that's in part why we shared the message last week, because it's not about staying in the cemetery where things are dead. It's about getting to your freedoms. It's about exiting that so you're just aware of what's in your blind spot, your rearview mirror, your side mirrors. But it's so that you can enjoy the freedom that's laid out for you. And so that's where we want to start today. We want to doubt the other gods that try to vie for our attention, and we really want to behold our God to enjoy the freedoms that we were set out to do and not get preoccupied by the rear view or side mirrors, and those things are distracting us. And those of you that have biked or even been in a car, when you get distracted by those things, what do? You veer towards them. You begin to get preoccupied by them. And so there's a danger in even getting preoccupied by what you're preoccupied with, by obsessing over what you're obsessed with. And so to fix that is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the exit, the where are you going. And so we're going to work on that this morning as we continue our series to behold your God, to dwell on, to get preoccupied with the solution, to obsess over and focus on beholding your God, big G. We're going to go back to Isaiah. You can turn there if you wish. Or follow along, Isaiah 44, and some of the same passages we used last week within their context. We looked at God's little g last week, and we want to look at behold your God this week in context of those. Isaiah 44, last week we talked about how they make these idols. The blacksmith, the carpenter, the woodsman, they take the same piece of wood and they make a fire out of it. So now that same piece of wood, they make an idol and they bow down to it. How foolish is that? And so, before all of that, back in verse 6, it says this: Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it, let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. And no one else can do that. No other gods, little g, can declare what's going to happen and make it come to pass. But fear not, nor be afraid, verse 8, have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no God, and I know not any. Jump to chapter 46, and there's this comparison laid out. Last week I left you with a little riddle, and we want to answer that this morning. Do you remember the riddle? Some of you are mad because I didn't tell you the answer. Been texting me all week with answers. The riddle was this. We see them all the time. And kings seldom see them. But God never sees them. What's the answer to this riddle? We see them all the time. And kings seldom see them. And God never sees them. So there's this comparison in chapter 46 of the other gods, Baal and Nebo to be specific, and they're crafted, and yet they have to be put on the beast of burdens to be carried somewhere else. These idols themselves, verse 2, they stoop and bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but they themselves go into captivity. There's more descriptions of these. Verse 6, who lavish gold from their purse and weigh out silver on the scales and hire a goldsmith and makes them into a god, little g. They fall down and worship. They lift them to the shoulders. They carry it and they set them in their place as if a shrine. And it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. These are the other gods, the little g, that sometimes we trust in. But there's a comparison to this, to the real God, the one true God. That He can save, that He can rescue us. Verse 4, even to your old age, I am He, and to the gray hairs I will carry. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry, and I will save. He's the only one that can rescue. There's a greater description, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, and things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. In other words, He does what He pleases, and I will accomplish my purposes. There's two distinctly different things, these gods, little g, and a God that is real and that can save. So we see these things all the time, and kings seldom see them, and God never, ever sees them. There's really no comparison. Verse 5 is the answer. To whom will you liken me and make me an equal? We see our equals all the time. All the time. People that are not only equal to us, but even greater than us in many ways. Kings and presidents and czars, they see their equals sometimes. Not often, but kings come and go. Presidents come and go. They rise and fall. But God never sees an equal. And we have a hard time because we run it through the filter of our own experiences. And maybe even who we see of those in authority and charge. But God has no equal. There's no contest between the God that we are beholding and the gods that are in our rearview mirror and our side mirrors. There's no comparison to them. Stack me up against the biggest and the baddest gods, and there's no equal, no contest, no comparison. And what happens as we are beholding God, it begins, we are desensitized by our other gods, but now our senses become awakened when we really behold God, awakening our senses to an ever-increasing preoccupation with who God is and beholding Him. It works in tandem with our senses. God's Spirit inside of us works in tandem with our senses so that we can really behold and understand and start to grasp and get an idea of what the glory of God really looks like. His Spirit testifies to our spirit. There's this internal and external experience, this relationship, and it's simultaneously confirming the trustworthiness of God and the praiseworthiness of God. Let's go to chapter 42, Isaiah 42. And I really want us to take our attention this morning and really behold God, big G, this morning. And 42 describes a little bit of this. Verse 5, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, spread out the earth and what comes from it, and who gives breath to its people and the spirit to those whom walk in it. There's a uniqueness. He has fashioned the entire heavens, and within the heavens itself, there's this planet Earth that He's uniquely crafted and created. And on it, He's created many things, but one of those most unique things is you, is me. Because no other piece of creation has the image of God stamped on it and the breath of God breathed into it. It's an amazing thing to behold and to think through that the Creator of heavens and earth created us, uniquely fashioned us. Verse 8, I am the Lord, this is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Do you see that? He's not going to share that because He is the only one deserving of it. He's the only worth trusting, the only one worth praising. When we really behold God and our senses become awake to who He is, we can't help but to praise Him. It stirs within us just a sense of awe, and we begin to, and you see that in verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and the inhabitants, let the deserts and the cities lift up their voices, and the villages, the Kedar inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains, all creation from the sea's depth to the mountaintop. When we really begin to behold who God is, it stirs within us. We can't help it. It's automated within us. To behold Him is to praise Him. I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The other gods vying for attention. Throw me in the ring. Behold me, they say. I want to do something this morning. I want us to think about this praise and His trust begets praise. And I want us to go to Psalms. And we were there last week in Psalms 115. And you can just listen if you will. But if you want to turn to 115, 118, and 135, there's this triad that I want us to see. And then we're going to go back to Psalms 115. Let's start at 118, Psalms 118. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but 118 begins this way. And I just want you to see this triad. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. 118 verse 2. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Now, I think you're probably thinking, okay, it's a poem, but what's the significance of this is it's God's people, it's God's leaders, and it's their influence of all of those who fear Him. God's love endures forever. And let God's people know that. Let God's leaders know that, and let that influence all those who fear the Lord know that. We see this triad again, Psalms 135. You can turn there if you wish. Otherwise, this is what it says. I'll start back a few verses. Verse 5 of chapter 135. For I know the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Little g. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Remember, His purposes will remain. He's going to bring them to completion. In heaven and on earth and in the seas and in their depths. See that sequence again. There's multiple themes here. You see it in verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. Beholding our God, Your renown, Your name. Verse 15, you've become familiar with it from last week. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, work of human hands. Mouths that don't speak, eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. And then here's the triad again. Right here it is. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. And one more detail of that leadership, the priest of Aaron. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord from Zion, He who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The word blessed there is the idea of a bowing down. It's almost like the picture we get of knighting someone. It's a dual blessing, both being knighted and also receiving the blessing. And so we're being blessed and we are being a blessing. The word praise there is this kind of uninhibited, just our senses fully united of like, oh, I can't help but to praise Him. Now let's go back to Psalms 115. Spend some time here. And you're going to see these themes roll out again. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your love, the love that endures forever, because of Your love and faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Talking about Israel's God. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever pleases. There's that theme again. His purposes are going to come to pass. Their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths to speak, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but can't hear. Noses, but can't smell. They have hands, but can't feel. And feet, but they cannot walk. And they have throats, but there's no utterance or breath in their throats. And those who make them will be like them. And those who trust in them will become just like them. So it's this idea of trust. Who are we really trusting in? Who are we really trusting in? And we become like that which we hang out with, and that's what the message last week was like. It's a curious thing how we begin to mimic and emulate those things that we're around. The opposite is true too. Not only the bad things, the bad characteristics that my kids follow on dad, but also the good things in reverse here. So trust is the question O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Here's the triad. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. And all those who fear the Lord, trust in Him because He is your help and your shield. Do you see that? So God's people and His leaders and the influence of that trust in the Lord. He's entrusting Himself to us. Trust in the Lord. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. You know what's coming next. He will bless all of those who fear Him, both small and great. So get that idea, that bended knee, that bestowing honor. He will bless both small and great. And may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May it be emulated in the next generation. May it be mimicked in the next generation. May those mannerisms not only be with you, but in your household, but also into your children. Trust. Be blessed. May you be blessed of the Lord who made heavens and earth. Verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord. They don't boast about the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. And that's how it concludes. Because when we behold God, we can't help. There's something automated inside of us when we are in awe of Him. It's like, did you see that? We want to say it, right? We want to show other people what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've tasted, what we have understood of beholding our God. It's a curious thing how this works, how we emulate, mimic, and are fingerprinted by those whom we are preoccupied by. So the trusting, the blessing, the loving, the praising, whom? We all do it. It's just a matter of who are we emulating? Who are we mimicking? And I'd love to take time this morning. I don't have time to do it, but I'd love for us to just get saturated in some of the word pictures from some of the great authors of Scripture. Isaiah himself, he saw God on the throne, and he began to describe Him and the robe of Him and the train of His robe filling the temple, just kind of beholding. Isaiah was beholding God. Daniel, he was given the great calendar of God's plan, of God's program, and we could stew on that for a while. Ezekiel saw the new heavens and the new earth, and just to be overwhelmed and to think and behold what that is going to be like in ultimate creation. One of my favorite descriptions is in the book of Job. Job's friend Eliyahu gives this biographical sketch of who God is through His creation. And not to be outdone, God steps on the next few chapters and gives an autobiographical sketch of like all of His creation and how it like points to Him. Romans 1, 19 and 20, many of you know that. Since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities, His divine attributes have been clearly seen by what's been made, so that we are without excuse. All of these passages that just make us behold who God is. We could talk about Adam. Adam walked with God in the garden. What was that like? Forget that he was nude, but he walked with God in the garden. Who else can say that? Eve, okay. They walked with God in the garden, the first-hand encounter with God and understanding God. Moses, he wanted to see God, and he was pushed back into kind of the crevice of the mountain, and God walked by him in the Shekinah glory of God. That is something to behold, so much so that it messed with Moses, and he had to put a veil over his face because he was so into the beholding. Paul, the apostle, knew a guy that was lifted up as into paradise. He knew a man, and this is what he said, heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Whoa, he couldn't even speak of it. Peter, in his epistle, he said that we were eyewitnesses, talking about the transfiguration of Jesus when he was up on the mountain and Elijah and Moses come in. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Not only His majesty as a king, but His splendor as a king. Whoa, that is something to behold. And on top of that, there was this echoing voice that said, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In modern day terms, I would say, I'm proud of you. That's how I distinguish that. I'm proud of you, son. And Peter, on looking, he'd be like, huh, he's his father's son. Right? Do you get that description? It's like they emulate each other. Peter knew it. He saw it. John, giving this crazy description of the throne room and the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could go on and on about some of these themes, but I want to take you somewhere else. We've already alluded to it. The creation of the heavens and the earth. And God uniquely crafted you as an image bearer. And I think even as we behold God, if we were just to look for a moment God's ultimate creation, of us as image bearers, having his breath breathed into us, I think it would get our attention, overload our senses even. And it's the antithesis of an idol, the opposite of an idol, to when we really behold God. The one true God that relates to us, he's personified through Jesus, made real to us by his Spirit in us, in tandem with our spirit. For Jesus, he has a mouth that speaks and eyes and ears that see and hear, and a nose, the aroma, the taste, the things that he delights in, the hand that reaches of Jesus, the feet that run, the throat and the breath that utter sound and blessing, who is not fashioned by man, way more precious than gold. And those that are created by him become just like him. And so who all who trust in him. It's a curious thing. It's a fascinating thought. So what if we become like that which we idolize? What if the parallel principle is true? What if the thing we begin to idolize is God? Think about it. Let's just for fun run through the grid of Psalms 115. And let's say that it's God that's in the equation here. This is, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. I was not made of silver and gold. I was fashioned as if Adam was fashioned out of clay and the breath of God himself breathed into him life. They have mouths but don't speak. I've been given a mouth. I can speak of his praise. I'm part of that creation. You're part of that creation. If we speak, we should speak as though we're speaking the very words of God himself. And if we serve, we should do so with the strength that God gives us. So that in all things, God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter wrote. Through our mouths. Being given eyes to see. I have perception. And not only if I've been desensitized by idols, but now my senses are coming awake, I can now start to see and perceive and get some depth perception of what God's all about. Because I become like that which created me. I begin to see the things that God's concerned about. I begin to hear and listen to the things that God is working towards. I begin to smell and take on the same appetite and delight. Begin to delight in the things that God delights in. And just because I'm hanging out with Jesus, I begin to emulate him and I begin to feel, my hands reach out and feel for and empathize with and sympathize with the same things that he sympathizes with. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because I begin to walk then in the same patterns and delights and go places that Jesus has called us to. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I begin to breathe favor and grace into people's lives through the utterances of our throat. Because those who are made by them would come just like them. Just like him. And all who trust in him become just like him. It's a fascinating thought. Have you ever seen or witnessed in person or in the news or maybe YouTube a time that someone regains or maybe for the first time gets their hearing or their sight? And it's a miraculous thing to just watch those people. And there's tons of views that you see these people. And what happens is, and you can witness it, the thing that happens is they automatically begin to praise and be thankful that they have restored sight, that they can hear again. 30 million views of Sarah Cherman. Got her hearing implant, Sarah Cherman. And she went in and sat down at the technician/nurse. And the nurse turned on her new hearing implant. And the technician said this, "Technically your device is on. Can you tell?" Sarah grabs her mouth and just loses it. Because for the first time could she not only hear what the technician was saying, she could hear her own voice. Wow. For the first time, she could hear her own voice. Noel Stafford, first time in 66 years, he received a pair of glasses. He's sitting there in a chair out in the lawn, and his family had put all these different colored balloons in front of him. And he opened up the package, and he put these glasses on, and he couldn't keep them on his face. It's the first time in 66 years that he'd saw color. And he just lost it. Emotionally, he was just spent. He was so grateful for being able to see in color again. A little lighthearted moment. This infant daughter of a California couple, kind of colicky, just crying. You ever been around a baby like that, just uncontrollable? It's like, okay, I've checked your diaper. I've fed you your food. What's your problem? And so this California couple got this idea. Pretty newborn infant, maybe five, 6 months old or so. And they grabbed a chocolate cookie and put it under the nose of this little infant. Stop the crying like that, and you sensory overload. Big old eyes, and like, some of you still do that when you eat chocolate cookies, don't you? But do you get it for the first time being able to smell? Some of you have had laryngitis, or you've lost your voice and you get your voice back, or you've got a sty in your eye and you finally get that thing out of your eye, or you've got water in your ear and you finally get the water out of your ear, or you get the feeling back in your hands and feet after they've fallen asleep, or you get your breath back after it's been knocked out of you. It's automatically, you're so thankful, and automatic praise. So in summary, as we behold God, it becomes self-evident that we become more like Him. It's one degree of glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that. We need to be aware of our blind spots, our idols, those things that are in our rearview mirror and side mirror, and realize and recognize that sometimes those idols are a little closer than we'd like them, a little closer than they appear. But they're just that. They're on the periphery. And we're not to dwell on, be preoccupied with. Rather, we're to be preoccupied with what's ahead, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Have our minds on things above, that which is noble, that which is lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent and praiseworthy, Paul says, think about such things. That's where we're to focus on, is beholding our God. Because there is no equal, there's no contest, there's no comparison when we really behold our God. And He awakens our senses to an ever-increasing preoccupation to beholding Him. And it stirs us. It's this invitation of, He trusts us, so I'm to be trusting. He's blessed me, so I'm to be a blessing. He has loved me, so I'm to be loving. And He has praised me, and so I am to be praising. Right? Simultaneously, it confirms the trustworthiness and praiseworthiness of the God that we behold and His likeness in us. To be emulated, to be mimicked, to say, I want to be like, is there any greater praise? It's the sincerest form of flattery, right? When we take on the mannerisms. Finally, this thought, Acts chapter 4, verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but in there, it contains this story, and it's when Peter and John healed a man that was born lame. And as they came to him, they said, catch this, by the way, silver and gold we don't have for you. But what I do have to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And they were incarcerated for that. And the next day, their accusers, they're standing before their accusers. And Peter and John says, salvation comes by no other name. Remember? I'm not going to share my praise with idols by no other name under heaven, but the name of Jesus. No other name. And this is what they said following that. These men are unschooled, ordinary men who have been with Jesus. Their mannerisms are the same as that of Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? It's almost as if they're saying they're their father's son. They're just like their father. Can that be said about us? When people are looking into our lives, are we immobilized, desensitized because of the idols that are around us? Or are we fixated on Jesus? And when people look into our lives, they can't help but witness and bear witness and testify to, that person's been with Jesus. So God, as we close today, may that challenge our hearts. May we know no other God. May they be on our periphery. And every time they cross paths with us, may we accelerate through and fix our eyes on You. May we behold no other God. May our senses be overwhelmed when we really behold You. And God, just as we look forward to one day of, well done, good and faithful servants. I'm proud of you, son. May even now people look into our lives and be like, that's their father's son. May that be true of our lives. Jesus, we need You to do that work in our lives. And so as we just, we're not trying to do any of this. All this comes by just beholding You. And then it's automated. We automatically start to trust and to be a blessing and to love and to praise. God, we're counting on that this morning. We love You, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. In Your name, amen.